I'd like to talk about God's Word and you. And today, most of what we'll do is it comes directly from classes at Ambassador College. The reason I tell you that is it reveals what we're going to go over, how God's Word works with you, how God works through it and you to get to you, and how we are to respond to Him. But let me present something to you, just a thought. First, have you ever thought this way, even if it wasn't out loud in your head? If we can learn enough about the Bible, and if we can learn enough about Christ and how He lived and His example, we'll become like Him. Is that true? Short answer? Absolutely not. If I had all knowledge and have not love, I am become as nothing. So having learned and observed and compile information about God and the Bible comes to nothing without love. Here's another way to look at this. And in speaking to people who've been around a while, right? Here. In a good attitude, if it's possible for a Pharisee to be in a good attitude, they came up with what is now termed a hedge about the law. Now, what that means is they came up with regulations and stipulations and ideas and traditions that all had to apply to not sinning. But here's how we do it, they said. We'll make regulations about the law, specific each one of the laws. Take the Sabbath as an example. You can't walk more than 3 miles on the Sabbath. You can't have a fire because you have to start a fire on the Sabbath to have a fire. You can't do that on the Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. And literally hundreds of regulations like that. Now, what does the hedge about the law mean? It means that if you're busy with the regulations, if you're busy with the things we humans have come up with, you can't actually sin because you never get to the law to sin. You're busy with not walking 3 miles. Here's the thought. Is it possible that we might have emotionally built a hedge about conversion? A hedge around it. With all of the ideas how we explain to ourselves how conversion actually works so that we never actually get to it. If we can learn enough about the Bible and how Christ lived, we'll become like Him. See? That leads to nothing. Less than nothing. Paul said, if I have all knowledge but not love, I come to nothing. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is Peter. He's talking to the church. He said, be without spot and blameless. Now, how in the world are you supposed to do that anyway? How are you supposed to be righteous anyway? And then he goes on and he says, and consider that the long suffering, I'm not telling you where this is, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Isn't that an interesting thought? That to be in a connection with the Lord, and He's suffering with you, He's putting up with you and me. That's salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand. He's saying it's hard to understand Paul sometimes. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as do also the rest of the scriptures. In other words, he was referring to the fact that Paul wrote some of the Bible. Wrote some of the scriptures. He goes on. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that the people will twist the scriptures around. They'll mess with them. They'll rationalize around them so they don't have to become converted. You therefore, beloved, he's speaking to the church, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fail or fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, you're trying, and you're being steadfast, and you could fall from that, being led away by the error of the wicked. Now here comes the sentence we think we know. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Now, of course, if I don't correct what I just said, there's a curse on me. I did not read that correctly. I bet you think I did. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. There's a difference between growing by looking at his grace and growing in the knowledge about him and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, is not referring to growing in grace and knowledge. It's referring to growing in his grace and knowledge. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anything we ever do in the church where we put Jesus Christ into us? You bet. We put him in on Passover and through unleavened bread. We put him in, symbolizing him being put in us. Now, this is about the Bible. So how does it fit? We are not to just understand the Bible academically. It must be God's word in us, Christ in us, changing us. And we are to become like him. Now we'll find, as we go through this today, God willing, we will find that if we study the Bible correctly, we'll see what that means. If we study it correctly and we academically understand it and don't change, we're rejecting God. Yes, but see, though, somebody offended me and I need to be justified. But I need to work on the Sabbath because God would want me to do that. I need to keep Christmas with my relatives because I don't want to offend. Get what I'm saying? We will find this book has extraordinarily special purpose, and it isn't about piling up knowledge. It isn't. We are assigned the task of using the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you will find that they are dramatically connected. And they are spiritual tools of eternal life. They have more to do with eternal life than they have to do with this life. And we are to grow in a personal relationship with our Creator and our Father. We are to put Christ in, to put in his word by God's Spirit. I'm being very careful how we say this. We put in Christ's word by his Spirit. It therefore follows that we must know how to work with God's Spirit and his word. So we're going to discuss God's word and you. God's word and you. There are 3 points to this. They're not complicated, but we need to understand them. These 3 points are, number one, the Word of God is God-breathed. It isn't just a bunch of words that somebody wrote down. It's God-breathed. That doesn't make much sense until we find out what it means. The second point is, how does God work with you through His Word? How does He do that? He wants to do that. Because if He's working with you and He's not working with the rest of the world, how's He doing that with you? Are we just supposed to read it and then magically we become like Him? Obviously that isn't it. And so how does He work with you? And how do you know when He's doing it and not doing it? And number three, how do we work with Him? Through the Word. I was extraordinarily impressed with this issue of Beyond Today. It is called, In Our Modern World, Can We Trust the Bible? In this is what we probably should have done decades ago, but it's here. Let me just show you what, for instance, Scott Ashley, who is the editor, says in the beginning of it. In spite of the revisionist attempts to rewrite history, most of America's founding fathers were members of the mainstream churches of their day, and they made their beliefs clear in statements such as, I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. John Adams. I have always said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make us a better citizen. Thomas Jefferson. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. George Washington. You say, well, those people weren't in the church. They weren't converted. No. The Bible has multiple purposes, not the least of which is civilization. The civilization that rejects God, kind of, because they don't know who He is or what He's doing or what His purpose or what our purpose is, at least they're civilized because of this. Now let's reject it and see what happens. We're seeing what happens. Okay, so let's go to the first point now. The first point. The Word of God is God-breathed. To quote Dr. Donald Ward, the president of Ambassador College and ultimately Ambassador University, he said, Ambassador University and College should have not granted a degree in theology. It should have granted a degree in biblical studies. Biblical studies is what we do, not theology. Theology is supposed to be the study of God. It's supposed to mean we understand God and we study Him. That isn't what theology does. It's not even about the knowledge of God. But the study of biblical studies, that would have been a good degree. Now, in fact, that is what people who went through Ambassador College really did get. It doesn't say that on their diploma, but that's what they got. So let's go to Matthew 24 first. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24, whoa, that's a big scripture. That's talking about the end time. Okay, well, let's go there. Matthew 24, 15. Here, the Bible, claims to be the inspired Word of God. There has been a movement of late throughout many churches, including United, to say, well, the Bible has so many errors in it, it can't be inspired. It's full of mistakes. My impression of that is, let's go through them one at a time. And oh, by the way, whenever I've had a discussion with somebody who feels that way, I tell them before we start, I will give you the answer, and you simply will not accept it. And that is what happens. So, Matthew 24, verse 15. Watch this. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, what's this got to do with the Bible? Therefore, when you see, this is Christ speaking, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads him, let him understand. Anyway, why is that important, that verse? It's because Jesus Christ is recognizing the validity of the Old Testament. See? Of course, He wrote it, but He's saying here, this is going to happen, I'm referencing where it was written by Daniel. Now, John 10. Let's go to John 10. This may seem a little academic for you, but you know what? We need to do that so that we can be experts in putting people at ease about God's Word. It is the Word of the Creator of the universe and your sustainer. It is more than a book. John 10, verse 34. John 10, 34. Jesus answered him, and this is important stuff. Jesus answered him, or answered them, is it not in your law, John 10, 34, is it not in your law, I said, you are gods. Now understand this. This doesn't seem to be part of the gospel that the apostles were assigned to preach. Here he is talking to the Pharisees saying, don't your own fathers say you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom he goes on, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's saying it is not blasphemy to say you're a son of God, because you are gods. And he's referencing the Old Testament, and he's saying something that had not been said before. Understand the way Jewish thought worked at that time, and it still kind of works like that now, is that it's not necessarily linear in style. The Jews seek after a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. So that's why they asked him, you know, how do we know you're going to be resurrected? Give us a sign. He said, well, I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, although you're an evil generation for asking for a sign. Those are the kinds of things he had to do to get through to these people. Here was a situation right here where he's explaining, hey, look, this is coming. I'm referencing what was said already. You are gods. Don't forget, the way God speaks is as if it's already happened. We have to get in his way to stop it. Okay, now, the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is a holy book. So let's see where it's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. It's a holy book. It's not a book. It's a holy book. It's separate from all books. It is the book. Some could say you don't need anything else. That's possible. 2 Timothy 3, I wouldn't say you'd need nothing else. There are things that you need, and we'll see why. It has to do with language and the way it's used and the way it works. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now, we all know this scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by, and this is the word, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, which is a pretty big load to carry. Big, heavy load. That scripture does all that. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word inspiration is theonoustos. Theonoustos. I'm not going to spell it. It's a long word. It is God-breathed. It means that what we're looking at here comes from God's life. It is given to us as life, spirit life. We'll see it actually referred to that way. Now, here comes the question then. What does it mean concerning how we receive the Bible? Because we want to, it's God-breathed. Did God dictate every word? Well, we'll get to that. Let's take a look first, though, at the principal qualifications for understanding knowledge. Okay? Hebrews 5. We'll get to that in a second here. Hebrews 5. Let's talk about the principal qualifications for understanding the knowledge, the information, the inspiration, the theonousis of God, the Bible. Hebrews 5, okay, let's go down to verse 9. I think this thing is dying. You could just turn that back on. That'd probably be better. Okay, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, now that's a remarkable concept in itself, having been perfected, he became the author, this is speaking of Christ being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, we're not going to go off on this tangent because it looks like, what do you mean he became the author? He was perfected and then he became the author. Okay, but it says it, so let's not go off on that tangent. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. What in the world? Okay, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word of righteousness. Notice that in verse 13. The word of righteousness. It's not the word about it. It's not knowledge of it. It's the word of righteousness. It's as if there's righteousness in the word itself. James 1. What are the qualifications to understand all this? James 1. We'll come back to James 1 later on. James 1, though, let's go to verse 21. James 1, 21. And this sounds like a real easy thing to say. Of course, it's impossible for human beings, but we'll get to that too. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Yeah, I mean, just don't do it anymore. Well, then you wouldn't need God's instruction, inspiration, Holy Spirit. You know, you wouldn't need the holy days. You wouldn't need anything. You just lay it aside. You don't have to be filthy and evil anymore. All wickedness is gone. No, that's not what it's saying. And receive, get this. And so don't look at the motivation of filthiness and wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Implanted means to put in you. Implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So don't be looking at it as if it's immature stuff. Don't be looking at twigs and tiny points and coming up with, wonder why that said that. There's other reasons to use the Bible and study it. Because it's implanted. It's alive, like you plant a seed. Do we know of any situation in our lives in the church where something is put in us? We said it already. Jesus Christ, we accept into us and through the Spirit, into us, Passover, unleavened bread, at baptism, right? And that is the word that's put into us. And it's able to save our souls. Remarkable information here. It's God-breathed, it's spirit, and it can be put into us. Okay, that's the first point then. We aren't done. Obviously, that raises lots of questions. So the second thing is, how does God work with you through his word? The second point, how does God work with you through his word? Well, the word of God is God-breathed. Did God dictate the words of the Bible? Now, that doesn't seem like an important question until somebody starts to challenge the Bible. And you'll find out, yeah, it's an important question. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter. First chapter of 2 Peter. Now, I'm going to give you some technical stuff here. This is from the study of theology, but actually, it's really biblical studies. Plenary inspiration. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary. You can look this up. It's an English word. Plenary inspiration.
Plenary or plenary inspiration or plenary period means something that is complete in every respect. It's absolute, it's unqualified, it's complete. And plenary inspiration means it's absolute, complete, in every respect, unqualified inspiration. All right. Some people, studiers of the Bible, think that God, in essence, dictated the Bible word for word. If that's the case, we have some real problems. And you will see here in a second why. That is called verbal inspiration. If he dictated the Bible word for word, it's verbal inspiration, not plenary inspiration. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1, 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture or no teaching of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You say, well, yeah, I know what that verse means. That means that, you know, you hear a little, there a little, and, you know, we get all the information from various parts of the Bible and put the whole story together. Okay, hold on. It does mean that, but it means something else too, and you'll see why. First of all, interpretation. That word is epilusis. It doesn't make any difference what the word is. It means a loosening or unloosing. Loosening or unloosening, private interpretation. Something is not, Scripture is not of any private unloosing. So somebody can't come along and say, I know what this means. Or I know what God said. We can't do that. We'll find out why. Why does God use a spirit and prayer and written word? Why is it like that? Because we are self-deceptive. And we'll find out what that's all about. We can't get around it, is the point. We can't get around honest contact with God, building a relationship with him in the spirit, in prayer, and in Bible study. We can't get around him then. We'll see how that works. Now, we've always used this verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. We've always used that to say that the Bible interprets the Bible, and it does. But based on the next verse, the subject here actually is how the book was communicated to the writers. Verse 21. How was it communicated to the writers? For prophecy, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we're in 2 Peter, so let's go over to 2 Peter 3 here for just turn a page or so. 2 Peter 3. Peter also claims to have divine authority for the apostles. Look at this, 2 Peter 3, 2. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. Authority for the apostles. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So now we have the authority in the Bible for the apostles to tell us what should be in the Bible in addition to the Old Testament. And we've already read 2 Peter 3, 16, where he talks about Paul writing Scripture. 2 Peter 3, 16 references that. What we're seeing here then, to wrap that up, is that Scriptures were not given by men. But they were given, as Scriptures were given, as they were inspired. Based on those Scriptures that we just went through, we can easily, safely conclude that God did not dictate every word of the Bible. And we'll see why that's really important. It sounds negative. We'll see why that's really important. The internal evidence of the Bible suggests and claims that it is the inspired word of God besides direct accounts of written revelation, such as Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. The prophets of the Old Testament frequently claimed that their message was divine and given by the formula, thus says the Lord. And in the New Testament, Jesus treats the Old Testament as authoritative. authoritative and says it cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. We already read that. The Hebrew, and here this is important, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek about 260 years before Christ. The Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek about 260 years B.C. New Testament writers basically quoted from the Septuagint, which is what that's called, including Jesus Christ himself. They're quoting a translation. If God wrote the, dictated the Bible word for word, we'd be reading Hebrew now, wouldn't we? Because you can't translate it. You can't translate it. It's dictated word for word, so it has to be word for word, the way it was dictated. It isn't. It's translated, and Christ gave credence, authority, to the translation by quoting it. That fact delivers a really powerful blow to those who contend that God dictated every word. And it also provides an indictment of the sacred names people. And also, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to the New Covenant Church, and each person heard their word given by God in their own language. So now, again, plenary inspiration means the whole thing is included. Absolutely complete plenary inspiration. Word for word dictation is verbal plenary inspiration. And that's dictated by God word for word, and it's not good. It won't work. Because we'll see as you go through history, as you go through various societies, and as you go through languages, it won't translate. It won't work. But God's a miracle worker, and he made it work. We'll show you. Hebrews 1. Let's go there first. Hebrews 1. Now, this is a verse, or a couple of verses, that actually address this very thing. This very concept of being able to get through to everybody, no matter how far away they are from the original Bible being inspired by God, he gets through it. Okay, now look, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times, and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So he did all kinds of ways and in various times, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So sometimes the writer didn't even understand what was in a vision or a dream, and it was to be revealed later, like Daniel 9 and 10. He said, Daniel didn't know what was going on. He said, well, you have to wait till the time of the end for that to be revealed, Daniel. Daniel 9 and 10, he was showing us what hasn't even happened yet. He didn't know what was going on. So it was obviously given by God. Some of the Bible was spoken by Jesus Christ. Christ had an earthly ministry with 12 apostles and various others who were there as well. And the four Gospels were written later. And those words were recorded that way. Now, consider if you were with Jesus Christ and you actually were there, would you have had the sense, would I have had the sense, to remember it word for word, what was said? Well, these people weren't converted. You'll see that too. What happened was they were inspired. God inspired this Bible that you have on your lap. This is not written by people or written by people's memories. First Corinthians 7. We're going somewhere with this, you know. How does God reach you through the Bible? Well, it has absolute authority. That's the first thing we're trying to establish. 1 Corinthians 7. Because, see, you know, it's kind of like, here's a way to do this. If you want to degrade a message. Degrade the messenger. In this case, it's Jesus Christ in print. This is Jesus Christ in print. And we'll see that. Degrade it. That's not all right. It can't be. It has too many errors in it. Oh, that's made up by people. God wouldn't even act like that. No, it's myths and stories and allegories. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But I say this as a concession. This is a concession, not a commandment. So see, he's actually saying, I'm actually being inspired to say this. I don't really remember all of this. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So what's happening is that God was working through human beings for thousands of years. And yet the same subject from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 20 and all the way through all the rest of the Bible, one message all the way through. And these people didn't know each other. Their societies didn't even mesh together. They couldn't possibly have understood each other. Now, this is important to know, that God does not communicate through cultural changing messages. He doesn't do tribal storytelling. He doesn't communicate through cultural changing messages or meanings. He does rely on clear language, which is able to be printed in each language. At the same time of relying on clear language that can be printed, it can retain the meaning in each language. And it is meant to be translated and taught without hair splitting. It is accessible to all people in all lands, written over hundreds of years, and yet fits together, and is written to be understood by the average person. Let's see somebody try that with a book. The Code of Hammurabi made it through about 400 years, and then now we have to try to figure out what he was talking about. There are sources you can turn to in order to find the finer points of the meaning of language. Like, what does hell mean in English? When you see hell in the Bible, it has three words, and you can find that out. What does love mean in the Bible? It has three words. We can find out what they mean. So there are sources that where you can, you know, you're dealing with translations, but God reveals those. And by the way, as a thought, that revelation about hell and about love, how come churches don't teach that? It isn't revealed to them. Translations are even revealed to us. So, God deals with us with absolute authority by inspiring. God breathed the word through thousands of years, certainly hundreds of years of writing, and thousands of years of history. He did it. Yeah, I don't know. That's hard to believe. Okay. Now we got a problem with the next point. How do you work with God through his word? There are two main convicting agents, the word of God and the spirit of God, and they work together. How do you work with God through his word? How do we interact with that information God has given us in his word through his ministry? It's interesting he put his ministry in the middle of this. It isn't just the word. You can't sit in a cave somewhere with a Bible and become like God. Apparently, you can't do that. Romans 10. Paul speaking here. Romans 10. Now, Paul is making a simple explanation to a bunch of folks in Rome who were saying, look, I'm not really sure about whether or not you're an apostle. Frankly, I'm not real sure whether I want to listen to you as a teacher. And, you know, you're kind of maybe in between me and God really having a good relationship. So Paul was patient, long-suffering, which is salvation. Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Meaning God. And how shall they believe in him, God, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So there's a structure, there's a mechanism to the way God expects us to recognize his teaching. And it has to do with being taught from the Bible by ministry. We'll see that we have an individual responsibility as well. So we're still in Romans 10 here. Go to verse 16. Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's important, by the way. That word hearing, we may underrate that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Well, the minister speaking, ministry, teaching, and other things too. We'll see. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, meaning you cannot please God without faith. It's a tenet of conversion. Cannot please God without having faith. Well, where do you get it? You get it by hearing. And you get hearing by the word of God. Keep going. Verse 18. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Wow. They actually have been doing quite a bit. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Obviously, what we're seeing here is it isn't people who raise up a church. It isn't human beings who teach. It's God who teaches. He uses human beings to interact in that process. How we interact with God, partially, is through hearing his teachers. And then also, we are to go on to maturity. Let's read something we've already read. It's Hebrews 5. Let's go back to Hebrews 5 and read some other part of it. Hebrews 5. Go on to maturity. Instead of just seeking milk and knowledge and piling up information and looking at how nice a person and what a loving, caring person Jesus Christ is and saying things like, yes, but that was Jesus Christ, though. I can't forgive that way. I can't sacrifice that way. I can't be righteous that way. Well, guess what? That's a hedge about conversion, isn't it? All right, Hebrews 5, 11. Hebrews 5, 11. We've kind of read this, but let's keep going. Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is such a thing as spiritual sense of good and evil. Oh, I know what good and evil is. You remember the judge who was working on the very first, in the Supreme Court, the judge who was working on the very first case about pornography and whether it should be outlawed, because it's against free speech if we outlaw it. And the opposing attorney said to the Chief Justice, Your Honor, how do you know what pornography is? Define it for us. And he said, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. That's not what's being spoken of here. This isn't about knowing it when you see it, because that's trusting your heart. And what is your heart? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You can't trust your heart to tell you what's evil. You can trust your heart to tell you what's evil in somebody else, kind of, but not in you. Are we on an unleavened bread subject here or not? You bet. So how in the world are we supposed to have our senses exercised? By the Spirit. Well, is this about the Bible or is it about the Spirit? It's about both, and yet it's not. And boy, we're going to find out some neat stuff here. How the Bible and the Spirit mix together, and you can't use one without the other. Do you hear what I said? You can't use one without the other. Because of our heart. Here we go again. There are two main convicting agents, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If you're convicted, if I'm convicted of being wrong, what convicted me? An accusation, an indictment, a law, and a judgment. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are the two convicting agents. How does that work? Okay, John 16. How does that work? We're looking at mechanisms here so that we can recognize them and understand how we're supposed to work with God, how He works with us, and how we work with Him. And how we're not playing around. This is God-breathed. This is supernatural. This is eternal information. This is life eternal. It isn't knowledge. It isn't superiority over other churches. This is the difference between life and death forever. John 16, verse 12. John 16, 12. Look at this. John 16, 12. Am I in the right one? Okay. This is Christ speaking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. So, have you thought about this? If the Spirit speaks to you, how do you know? And if it isn't speaking to you, what's going on? Because it says here, it will speak to you. The Holy Spirit is the guide that influences and convicts us through the Word of God. Now, we already saw in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Now, let's settle in to something that this isn't going to give us PTSD. This is going to give us encouragement, but it actually should shake us from where we were when we thought, if I just kept enough holy days, if I just tithed enough, if I just understood the Bible well, I'd be like God. Which, of course, is nonsense to actually say out loud. John 6. John 6. John 6. I'm going to go way into it here. John 6, 63. And we just saw how, you know, Christ said, the Spirit will not speak on its own authority, but it will lead you into all things. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, or that gives life. Should we just stop there? Is that the end of all thought? It is, really. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So all the distractions we have of this life, and I have to protect myself, and I have to feed myself, and I have to provide for myself, and I have to be accepted by others, all nonsense. It profits nothing. The words that, here it comes, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. What did we just see? The words are Spirit. So is this about the Bible or the Spirit? Yes. Their words are spirit. And their life. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Spirit comes by the Word of God. His words are spirit. So how do we interact with Him? Through the Spirit and the Bible. Why do we need the Bible then? What do we need it for? I mean, after all, the Spirit will just teach us. Heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We need a check and balance. The Spirit's trying to lead us, trying to get us, pleading with us to understand the truth, and we go, yeah, but I was offended, though. Yeah, but I want to be accepted, though. Yeah, but you know what? I need money, though. Yeah, but it hurts, though. Hedge about conversion. See, I'm keeping the law. I'm studying the Bible. I'm praying. Hedge about conversion. It's not about that. It's about change. Through the Spirit. And the Word, which is Spirit. John 17. John 17. In case you haven't noticed, we're in the Passover service here. Well, we've been in the last 5 minutes. John 17. Jesus Christ in John 17, what's he doing? This is his prayer to the Father about you. He's praying to the Father about you, and he's about to be crucified. Yeah, but it's going to hurt, though. Yeah, you know, I don't know. I don't think I want to pray about those people. They don't even understand me. They don't care. They rejected me. No hedge about his law. No hedge about his conversion. He was praying about you and me. John 17, verse 17. John 17, 17. To the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, isn't that something? I thought Jesus Christ was the Word. He's speaking of the fact that the Word is Spirit. He said the Father would send the Spirit, the Comforter, who will lead you in all things. This all makes sense now. This isn't about obtaining knowledge or dividing the Bible up in some special way. This isn't about knowing more than other people. This is about what? Changing to become like God by having God in us, not doing it our way, but His way. How does this work? The disciples spent hundreds of hours with Christ. Heard all kinds of things, including the Olivet prophecy. He gave them signs, yet they did not get it until after his resurrection. He appears to them. He opens their mind with what? The weight of conviction. Watch this. Luke 24. How does the Spirit do this? Luke 24. You would know it's happening when you have this happen to you. You have this happen to you, and you have a choice. When it does, you can ignore it and excuse it and self-justify. Or as I saw on YouTube, a little 5-year-old girl trying to get her dog off the hook because the mother is saying to the dog, did you eat the pillow? Did you eat the pillow? And the little girl says, oh, he didn't eat the pillow. She says, what did eat the pillow? Well, maybe it was, did you see him eat the pillow? No, but what else could have eaten it? A bird. A bird ate a 5-pound pillow. Could be, bird might have done that. That's justifying somebody else. Have you ever seen that? You know that 18-year-old boy in Florida was mentally unfit. He was insane. He wasn't at fault. Yes, he was. Okay. When we talk about this weight of conviction thing, Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Watch this. And he said to them, this is again Christ speaking to them, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is, of course, after his resurrection. While I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So these are the three divisions of the Old Testament, he's saying. Law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. Three main divisions. So now we'll go to verse 45, right? Verse 45. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and in thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the gospel, if you will, or the original administration of the gospel was about Jesus Christ, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and repentance. Okay? He's saying that, and it had to be written down, and that's how it ended up happening. Then verse 49, go down to verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power from on high, meaning that the Holy Spirit was going to come to them. Now, since we're supposed to work together with God to develop faith, and that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, we have to put the Word of God into us by the means God has provided for us. And the Holy Spirit, which will open your mind to be convicted and motivated to become like Him, will cause you, unless I am callous to the Spirit and I've quenched the Spirit, and you have, we'll feel guilty. When we feel guilty, when we wonder, is that wrong? Stop. Nah, it's not really wrong. Nah. I told that little white lie to spare their feelings. Okay, hey, that little feeling of guilt is the Holy Spirit weighing on us, guiding us. But of course, there's something else that we should take advantage of that the world doesn't have. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We're almost done, by the way. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We have to take advantage of something the rest of the world doesn't have. Don't forget, the Bible organizes society if people will listen to it. Doesn't convert society. The Bible doesn't convert anybody. The Holy Spirit in the Bible will, if God is calling you and you're responding to His call and have a relationship with Him. But there's something else in the Bible, though. There's something else in here that, again, the rest of the world doesn't have. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. This is revelation. That's what the rest of the world doesn't see. But we are only allowed to see it because we're interacting with the Word and the Spirit, which is the Word. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, or that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So if the Holy Spirit's teaching, how do we know it? We have to compare it against the cross-reference. What's that? It's on your lap. That's why there's a Bible. We can't trust our heart. When the Holy Spirit starts to teach us, we'll work around it unless we go to the Bible, which is also Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, or who has, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Grow in that grace and knowledge. The mind of Christ, not grow in knowledge and looking at how graceful Christ was. Grow in grace and knowledge is actually something God has to put in us. He just puts it in. He gives it to us. Grow in it. It's graceful. And then we grant that to others. In other words, if we cannot do to others what God's done with us, we're not growing. And we have to do it God's way. I guess the easiest way to explain this is every time I've talked to people who've gone through these classes and this subject, there are many. I say, why is it that not everybody understands this? And the answer always comes back. They're not doing it. You can't explain it to somebody who's not doing it. Don't try. So three things. The Word of God is God-breathed. Second, how does God work with you through His Word? With great authority in completeness and the Spirit. And the third thing, how do you work with God through His Word? He grants you the Spirit, and you listen to it and check it against the Word. That's how we do this. Now, let's go back to James 1 and end here. James 1. Verse 21, James 1, 21. And we kind of read a little bit of this, but there's more here. There's a lot more here. And there are, if you will, syllogisms and idioms here, and we kind of have to know what God's actually referring to, much larger things than some of the little things that are being referred to. James 1, verse 21. Let's start there. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, so now we see we can lay aside, it's almost like it's said backwards. We can lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness by having received with meekness the implanted word. Verse 22. Be you doers of the word. Not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. Remember we talked about self-justification. The whole idea of self-justification is, I'll justify myself. I know what's right and wrong. Well, that's Adam and Eve now. Doers of the word, not hearers only. Piling up information. Keeping the law in your mind. A legend in your own mind. Building a hedge about your conversion. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. It is possible to deceive your own heart because your heart will feed back deceit and you'll believe it, which now will feed more deceit into your heart. You'll deceive the deceiver. Isn't that amazing? That's what it's saying. You'll deceive your own deceitful heart. This one's religion is useless. Now, by the way, this not bridling your tongue, that actually can be expanded to say, to resist your own heartfelt impulses. People who resist, have to resist your heartfelt impulses, the things that want, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? Well, out of the abundance of the heart comes murders. Right? Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, or Sir, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't allow carnal self-guidance to distract you. Carnal self-guidance will kill you. The wages of sin is death. So now we understand that God's word in you is something we have to interact with because he's interacting with us. And by the way, he started this. He started this and he's going to finish it. He will continue this until the day of salvation. He will not let go of you. You have to let go of him. The word of God is spirit, God breathed, and that's how we evaluate ourselves. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.